Let's pray. Lord, we want to glorify you this morning. We need you. Help me to be clear. Help me to be earnest and get out of the way of your word. Let it speak to your people. And give us eyes to see you. Give us ears to hear you. And give us hearts that, with the intent that want to obey your word. Let us not just be hearers of your word, but be doers of your word. And Lord, I pray that this be challenging this morning, but also encouraging. I want to instill courage in the body here at Macedonia. Let it do that. Help us to be a people that model biblical repentance, understand what that means and walk it out, and so we can bear fruit that is glorifying to you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Good. It's good to be back again. I'm hoping this was because I did an okay job last time and not like, well, we need to give Neil another shot. But regardless, you got me here, so let's do this. All right, let's go. So we're talking about repentance this morning, and I'm going to go ahead and jump into it, but I wanted to give a little bit of a framework about what led me to this. The reason why I want to hit on repentance is because I think it's often a really misunderstood concept a lot of times, especially with new believers, but even with maturing believers, we can have a misconception of what repentance is and how to handle it. And so I wanted to hit on that. And then also, where I got the title Repentance for the Purpose of Godliness, I kind of want to give a shout out to a book that the elders are reading. It's by Donald S. Whitney, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. So the elders are reading this. I would encourage you to, we have copies if you want it. This is a really good book. And in it, he hits different spiritual disciplines. And in each title, each chapter title, he's got that spiritual discipline, like prayer. And at the end of it, for the purpose of godliness. Worship, for the purpose of godliness. Biblical intake, for the purpose of godliness. So he hits those disciplines, but he hits it not just, hey, these are mechanical things that you need to go through. He goes behind the purpose. Like, what is the intent? What is the reason you're doing these? Now, he doesn't have a chapter. I didn't copy him and grab repentance. He doesn't touch repentance in here. This is not a critique, but it was one of the things that kind of inspired me to hit on repentance, and then also what led to the title, Repentance for the Purpose of Godliness. So also as a side note, a couple different side notes too. I was thinking of, I know Emma Baker's not here. I feel like every time I'm going to shout out somebody, they're not here. But you can let Emma know that I was thinking about her when I was putting this together. Also was thinking about a lot of our recent graduates. And then also new believers, as you are walking the Christian walk, how do you see repentance in that? Also, I was thinking about, with Terry, going through 2 Samuel, I figured by this time he'd be getting pretty close to chapters 11 and 12, where he would be hitting on David's sin with Bathsheba and with Uriah, and repentance obviously is a pretty big theme there. So I thought it would be kind of neat to kind of take a deeper dive and break that down and look at repentance more specifically. So that's how we got here. So when I say repentance, I'm talking about biblical repentance that is shaped by God's grace, and it moves us away from our sin and toward God. There's a movement away from sin toward God. this is not a condemnation. A lot of people can misunderstand this as you're just being driven by shame or how it's the consequences of this. It's not being driven by that. It's being driven by God's mercy and by God's grace. And we'll look at that. Think of this kind of like think of a child who needs to ask for forgiveness. And that child is going to their dad going, hey, Dad, I need to tell you this because you're the only one that can make this right. That's the frame of mind that we need to have. God, you're the only one that can take care of this. You are good. You love me. You can, and you are the only one that can take care of this. And contrast that to a child that is trying to escape punishment. And, well, I'm going to say I'm sorry because you're making me say I'm sorry. So those are the two different ends of the spectrum. One's biblical, one's not. So now this includes when we first repent, when we first believe on Christ, But this also, this is the point, one of the points I want to drive home is repentance is the part of a healthy, maturing Christian walk. And that's what I want to explore this morning, and that leads to this morning's key thought is repentance is a gift. I don't know if you've ever thought of repentance as a gift. I don't know if you've ever put those words in a phrase or in a sentence. And if you, when you think about repentance, if you don't think of it as a gift, I at least want you to think about that, to kind of change your mindset. Now, I'm going to focus primarily on repentance this morning. I'm not going to mention a whole lot of specific sins. I'll do that only to highlight specific content, situations. But I'm not going to focus a whole lot on sin. But I don't want you to take my lack of focus on sin as sin's not a big deal. Sin is a huge deal. Sin is, all sin grieves the Lord. All sin affects our relationships. All sins stunt our spiritual growth. So, but the reason why I don't want to focus primarily on sin this morning is because I don't want to skip one. And then you think, well, that's not one of the big ones. Neil didn't mention it, so I don't have to worry about it. And then the other thing is, like, each of you are walking your own Christian walk. God's working with you individually on different things. He may be convicting you of something now that he didn't convict before. He may be convicting you of something that he's not convicting somebody else of at this moment. So each of you are in a different spot. So I don't want to necessarily highlight the sins, but realize that all sin necessarily should drive us to repentance. So that's kind of the main point there. So repentance is one of those words that it's heavy. It can feel uncomfortable. It can make us kind of squirm in our chairs a little bit. And a lot of times it's misunderstood. A lot of folks, they'll hear that word and immediately think, well, I got to repent, so I have to feel horrible guilt and shame, and I have to feel spiritually beaten down. I have to wear that proverbial hair suit. You know, I have to punish myself. I have to wear the weight of my sin, and I have to carry it myself. This kind of approach doesn't produce change. This is not godly repentance. This is self-condemnation, that you're just beating yourself up, thinking that you can pay for your sins. And that doesn't lead to permanent change. That's not repentance. The other way that you can err on this is in the totally opposite direction. You take a very casual approach to this and say, God, sorry, and just keep going your merry old way. You know, that looking at repentance like this doesn't produce change either. That's you just saying words so you can kind of, in an attempt to clear your conscience, just so you can feel better. Well, I said I was sorry. No, but that's not biblical repentance. Repentance isn't just feeling bad. It's not living in constant guilt. It's not wearing that hair suit. And it's not a casual apology either. It's something that's deeper. It's more serious. And it's more freeing in the Christian walk. True repentance is loving God more than your sin. And it's trusting God and his word more than you trust yourself. Real repentance turns away from sin and it heads in a new direction, back to Christ. And without repentance, sin becomes familiar and comfortable. We can be really, really good at camouflaging our sin. We can do all kinds of church activities. We can attend church and participate. We can even serve, but our spiritual walk is stunted. Our spiritual growth is stalled. We're not growing. We're not hearing from the Lord. We're looking at words. We're looking at the Bible, but they're just words on a page. God's not speaking to us. But repentance is that turning where God exposes what's been pulling us away from him. And as we turn, he reshapes our hearts so that we love what he loves. It's changing our heart. So I wanted to look at first verse I wanted to look at. I wanted to unpack James 4. I wanted to look at this. This portion of Scripture doesn't explicitly mention repentance. The word repentance is not in here, but a lot of the concepts in here about repentance are in here. We're gonna unpack this. James 4, 6 through 10. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. I want to look at each of these verses. If you can go back to verse 6 real quick. We're going to actually unpack each of these. Verse 6 says, God, look at the, and we'll see the different facets of repentance in here. Verse 6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Repentance starts with humility toward God. This is when we stop trying to justify our sins. This is when we stop trying to defend ourselves going, well, I deserve this or I needed to do this or whatever. We stop trying to defend ourselves. Verse 7, we say, submit yourselves therefore to God. Repentance involves surrender and realignment. It's not just feeling sorry, but it's placing ourselves back under God's rightful rule and authority. Also in verse 7, you'll see, resist the devil. Repentance also includes resisting sin, because turning back to God necessarily means that we have to turn away from sin and temptation. Now, this specifically lists the devil, but you know, a temptation can come from the enemy, from Satan, from the world, and it can come from our own flesh. But we have to resist that. We have to turn from sin and back to God. And that leads us to verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Repentance restores that fellowship with God. Your salvation hasn't changed. You're still secure, but that fellowship has been impacted. But repentance restores that fellowship. God doesn't distance himself from us when we repent. He welcomes us. When we draw near to God, he draws near to us. Also in verse 8, you'll see different aspects of repentance here. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. It refers to us as double-minded. This addresses the outward actions, the things that we do, that cleanse your hands. Those are outward actions, the actual things that we do. That purify your hearts. Where's your heart? You can fix your behavior, but if your heart's not changed, if your mind's not changed, it's not gonna lead to lasting change. Verse 9. You see references to mourning and weeping and gloom or grief. Repentance takes sin seriously. This is a godly sorrow that recognizes sin as truly offensive to God, not just something to be minimized. Or to be laughed away. Sin's not a big deal. You know, or this sin is not a big deal. All sin is objectionable to God. And then lastly, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Repentance leads... I'm trying to paint repentance in the most positive light, because it is. Sin's the bad part, and repentance is the good part. Don't look at sin as a bad thing. Repentance is a gift. Repentance leads to restoration and hope. It's hard. It's crazy, crazy hard, but it doesn't end in despair. It ends with God restoring us. And it kind of reminds me of one of the songs that the worship team sang this morning. We don't repent just because sin is bad and dangerous. We repent and turn back to God because he is better than anything we're clinging to. And it should be a part of our normal Christian walk. So before we get into some of the different aspects, I thought it would be kind of neat to do a top 10 list. I don't have any props. I didn't want to be the prop preacher. But I do have a top 10 list this morning. You guys, anybody remember David Letterman before he started looking like a hobo? You know, all right, so he had a top 10 list. So I've got today the top 10 lies that keep believers in unrepentance. I'm going to go through these kind of fast. Hopefully you don't resonate with too many of these, but these are the top 10 lies that believers use to keep them in unrepentance. Number 10, this sin is not really that serious, and I'm okay as long as I don't cross a certain line. These are lies, once again. Number 9, God already knows my heart, so confession is unnecessary, and God is gracious, so he understands why I keep doing this. Number 8, I will deal with this sin later. Manana. Number 7, this is not hurting anybody else. Number 6, everybody struggles with this, so it's normal. Number 5, After everything I have endured, everything that I'm going through, I deserve this. Number four, I've tried to repent before and nothing changed. Number three, if I confess, I'm going to have to change or lose something. I'm going to have to, you know, lose respect or position or stability or whatever. You fill in the blank. I'm going to lose something. Number two, I'm too ashamed to come to God right now. This is another kind of manana. And then number one, top 10, the number one reason, number one lie that keep believers in unrepentance. This is just who I am and I will never really change. All right, once again, hopefully not too many of these resonate with you, but these are the kind of lies that we tell ourselves. And all these are, they either minimize or excuse sin. they try to make excuses to delay repentance or they doubt that real change is possible. But they're all rooted in a wrong view, in a distrust of God. They assume that God is less holy or less gracious than he is, or both. But true repentance, happens when we see God as truly holy and also truly merciful. And the fact that we struggle with repentance doesn't mean that repentance is impossible. It just means that the struggle's real. It means that it's hard. But one thing I do want to emphasize is that repentance is us receiving mercy. It's not us earning mercy. It's not us having to pay for God's forgiveness. It's us receiving the mercy that he paid for on the cross. So with that, let's look at the first aspect. Repentance impacts our relationships. And just like sin, I'm trying to paint this in the positive, you could just as easily say sin impacts our relationships. But I'm trying to take the positive on a rainy Memorial Day weekend. Repentance impacts our relationships. Repentance reshapes our relationships because sin is never private in its effects. Even those internal sins, even those ones that we try to partition off and we think that nobody sees, they work their way outward. They distort our trust. They distort how we love. They distort our communication, how we think about things. They distort our joy and our peace. When repentance is present, relationships begin to move from that concealment to truth. You can be transparent in front of each other. And those fractured relationships start to get restored. And as our posture toward God is corrected through repentance, also our posture toward others is likewise corrected. We become less secretive. We become less defensive because we're forgiven. We are living in God's grace. We also become less controlling. We become less judgmental, less harsh, because we know we're living by God's grace. It's not us. It's not our performance. So I wanted to, this next verse I'm going to give is a view of what is not repentance. And I want to use Judas as an example. Let's look at Matthew 27. This is looking at Judas after he had betrayed Jesus. Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. So this was after Jesus was condemned. Judas was overwhelmed with regret. He changed his mind. We see that in this passage. He returned the money. He even confessed that he had sinned by betraying innocent blood. On the surface, this kind of sort of looks like repentance. But the story doesn't end with him turning to God. The story ends with his death. He killed himself. It ends with despair and death. I want you to see that Judas did legitimately feel bad about his sin. He even admitted he had sinned. But this was the wrong kind of sorrow. Scripture calls this worldly grief. And worldly grief focuses on the consequences of sin. You might feel bad about getting caught. You might feel bad about how it made you feel. You might even feel the weight of guilt, but it doesn't lead you back to God. It turns you inward until you collapse under the burden of your failure, and it destroys you. You'll collapse under it. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians makes this distinction clear, and he differentiates worldly grief and godly grief. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. You see both of those there. Once again, Judas had grief, but it didn't produce repentance. His sorrow drove him away from God rather than toward God. So at its core, there are three main movements in repentance. Now, these aren't steps. I don't want you to think that this is not a checklist that you go through in repentance. If I do these three things, I've repented. Now, this is the way the Spirit moves in us as we turn to God. So you should see these three movements when you go through genuine repentance. But I don't want to make this formulaic where, like, I got to do this, I got to do this, and I got to do this. This is not a checklist. So, but the first one is there's a change of mind about sin. This is when you are agreeing with God about the severity of your sin. You see sin as it is. You see yourself as you truly are. But there's a change of mind about it. There's also a change of heart toward God. You feel the weight of your sin, you feel the grief, you haven't offended God, and you're bringing it back to Him. You are turning to God rather than away from God. Your heart has changed. You're no longer resisting God. You're no longer drawing away from Him. You're bringing it to Him as the loving Father that He is, and the only one that can take care of it. This is the difference between grief for having offended God and regret for just getting caught. And then lastly is there's a change in direction in life. There's a turning away from sin, and there's a turning back to God, who is shaping us to trust Him and to obey Him. So I want you to see those three aspects here. You got true repentance that changes how you think, how you feel, and how you live. And if you're missing any one of those, you've kind of got an incomplete picture there. And this is where Judas fell short. His grief made him look inward, and it stayed there. It just stayed on him. He was trying to carry the weight of his sin himself, and this resulted in despair, rather than looking toward God. True repentance does look inward. We should do some introspective. Before we take communion, examine yourselves. Yes, we need to go through that, but it doesn't stay inward. It should ultimately look toward God, who is the only one that can grant repentance. So, and repentance isn't just something that we do at the beginning of your Christian walk. It's not something that you just do when you believe. Yes, we do. It's part of that, but it's not just the doorway to the Christian life. It's also the pathway to the Christian life. We should be, as we are maturing, we should repent more and more. And if you think as a believer you don't have to deal with sin, let's look at 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. All right, we still have to deal with sin. You're not isolated to it. We've been freed from the penalty of sin. We've been freed from the power of sin, but we're still in the presence of sin. We're still having to carry around our flesh roots. So before I get into the specific relationships that are impacted by sin, I wanted to address something that sometimes can cause confusion. Sometimes when believers sin, especially new believers, it can shake their assurance of salvation. They can even ask the question, am I really saved? I don't know if you've ever, in your Christian walk, have you ever, gone through that process? God, am I really saved? All right. I wanted to make a distinction, kind of to show two different things. There are those who live in unrepentant sin. They may feel bad about the consequences. They may feel bad about being exposed. They may even feel bad about how their sin has impacted their life. But they're not truly grieved over the sin itself, and ultimately they don't turn toward God. Now, Scripture does not provide comfort for people in this camp. It only provides a warning. But then there are also those believers who may sin, and we see from 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we lie, so we will have to deal with sin eventually. But when we sin, they hate their sin and they keep returning to God. So that kind of struggle, that second one, is evidence that you are saved. If you are being drawn back to the Lord, like if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of your sin and you are bringing this back to the Lord, that if you're convicted about your sin and you go to the Lord, that is evidence that you are saved. So I don't want to give false assurance to anybody that might be struggling with it, but if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, just because you sin doesn't mean you're not saved. The question is not do you struggle, it's where do you go when you sin? So with that, let's look at some of the relationships. First and foremost, when sin goes unaddressed, our relationship with God is affected. That's the first relationship. Unrepentant sin, once again, this doesn't affect our salvation. Your salvation is secure, but your relationship has been hindered because of your sin. It disrupts our enjoyment of that relationship that we have with God. And we can see some of those effects with different ways. Your joy can fade, your prayer feels dry, your heart feels distant. We don't sense God's nearness. God hasn't pulled away from us, we're pulling away from Him, but we don't sense His nearness. We lack spiritual confidence. We're not as sensitive to Scripture. We can just read words on the page, or we might not even feel like it's important to read at times. This is not evidence that there's sin, but it's an indication that there may be something there. So now, once again, our standing before God as His children doesn't change, but our experience of His closeness does. So a lot of times God will allow us to be uncomfortable to draw us back to Him. He'll let things get dry. He'll let things get stagnant. So we will realize something is off and I need to go to the Father. So let's look at an example of this. King David in Psalm 32, we'll see an example of this where when David was keeping silent about his sin, he refers to his strength being dried up. Psalm 32, 1 through 5. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. I like these Selahs in here. I think Terry referenced this when he was going through Psalms. We don't know exactly what Selah means. It's kind of a thematic pause. I like to equate it, you can tell me if I'm wrong, but I kind of equate this to when you see Selah, see it as kind of a, let this sink in. You know, take a breath. Reanalyze this. And I want to look at verse 3. If you can go back to verse 3. This is David talking about a sin. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. This is the weight that he felt. He was feeling that hindrance of his relationship with the Lord. So, but repentance restores that disrupted relationship by turning back from sin, away from sin, and back to faith and obedience. Repentance is agreeing with God about the seriousness of our sin and turning back to Him. When we refuse to repent, when we're stubborn about it, and we're just kicking the floor, our fellowship with God feels strained because we're drawing away. It's not God drawing away from us. And when we do repent, when we do draw near to God, God doesn't push us away. He draws near to us. I want to expand. We looked at 1 John 1:8, I want to look at the larger portion, look through 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And see, verse 10 in here is how this impacts our relationship with the Lord. If we say we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. This is obviously an impact to our relationship with the Lord. And I think Terry referenced this in his prayer. I like that he referenced keeping short accounts. That think of sin like you're collecting this debt, and it's stacking up, and the interest rate is ridiculous. It's worse than any used car that you could ever buy. You know, but the interest rate is just going. You can never pay it, and it's just getting worse. You can't carry the weight of your own sin. You need the Lord to do that. So we need to keep short accounts with God. And that repentance keeps that relationship real. And it keeps it from being distant or mechanical. Because we can get really, once again, we can get really good at putting on a facade, going through the motions, but that's not a mature Christian walk. Repentance clears the way that what hinders our fellowship with God, because we can worship with closeness. We don't just sing songs, you know, mouthing the words. We're not just singing about true things. We're singing true things to God out of a sincere heart. There's a difference in that. I was able to preach first, and then we could hear the music. Because I was going to go, yeah, look at that one. That was good. Dan does such a good job of putting the music together. I wanted to go, yeah, that man, it's right there. It's so good. Repentance also shifts our focus of our worship away from ourselves. We don't have to worry about, do I lift my hand? Do I not? Do I, all those different things that we kind of struggle with, thinking that we live in a fishbowl. But worship becomes genuine and transparent, and it's about the Lord. Repentance also deepens our assurance and our joy, because we're not trying to live by our performance, because we've already proven over and over and over again that we can't do it. Sin is what disrupts our worship. Repentance restores that genuine worship. It fuels that worship. It leads us into worship that's genuine and humble and honest and full of joy. So, the next relationship I want to talk about is the relationship that we have with ourselves. I want to look at 1 John 1:8 again. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There's a deception there. Sin deceives us, but repentance brings honesty. It brings humility, and it brings a renewed mind so we can see ourselves as we truly are. We're sinners saved by grace, walking in faith because of what Christ did on the cross. It's not our perfect performance. Left unchecked, sin distorts how we see ourselves. It causes us to deceive ourselves. We either minimize our sin, saying it's not a big deal, I'll take care of it later, or it's okay as long as I don't go take it too far. Or we can, you know, condemn ourselves, beat ourselves up, put on that hair suit, and we lose hope. Both of those are wrong. Repentance brings us back to truth. We see ourselves as we truly are. We see our sin as we truly are. We see God as he truly is. Another relationship that repentance impacts is our relationship with others. Sometimes repentance leads to confession to others that we have that we've sinned against. Ultimately, everything's against God. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But a lot of times there's a confession that's needed if you've sinned against somebody else. There's reconciliation. There is forgiveness. There is changed behavior toward those that we've sinned against. Let's look at Matthew 7. Verses 3 through 5. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So repentance is what removes that log from our own eye, which reshapes how we approach the sins and weaknesses of others. We're real good at seeing other people sin, aren't we? even if we ourselves are being unrepentant. But when you don't, when you're living in unrepentant sin, you still see those sins of other people, but you're very judgmental. You're not trying to look out for their good. You're not looking out for what is best for their own encouragement and edification and spiritual growth. It's almost like a gotcha mentality. Well, they're doing this. I think we become way more judgmental when we're dealing with sin. We become much more tender and more grace-filled and more Christ-like when we have repented ourselves, because we realize how real the struggle is. It's not that we're ignoring or minimizing sin. It's that I see this brother or sister in Christ that's struggling with stuff. I want them to grow in Christ. I want them to see Christ for who he is. It's not, you're doing this. You're a horrible person. You know, it changes your mentality. Another relationship that's impacted by repentance is the one that we have with sin ourself, sin itself. You might be surprised to see this one on the list. What, we got a relationship with sin, believers? What? Yeah. Whether you want to admit it or not, we all have a relationship with sin. The question is not, you know, whether you have a relationship with sin or not, it's what kind of relationship do you have? And repentance changes that kind of relationship. Repentance reshapes our posture towards sin so that we no longer excuse it, we no longer try to minimize it or manage it, but we actively turn from it. So now we all understand that unbelievers, they have a relationship with sin. Scripture says that they're slaves to sin. They have no choice. They can't do anything but sin. That's who we were before Christ. That's our pre-Christ condition. We were slaves to it. But even now, after you're saved, you still have a relationship with sin. But it's not one of being a slave. It's one of active combat. Are you actively combating with your sin? Let's look at Colossians 3, verses 5 through 10. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Now, this is Paul writing to the church in Colossae. These are believers. He's talking about sin. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. I want you to, if you can go back to verse 5, I want you to notice the wording that verse 5, that Paul uses concerning our relationship that we need to have. Three words: put to death. This is not entertaining our sin. This is not making peace with it. This is not justifying it or excusing it or minimizing it. This is taking it out back and putting it down. Now, managing sin, think of it like this. If you've ever said, well, I will control this. I'll take care of this. That's managing sin. Now, putting sin to death is, this must go. This is not you trying harder. This is you bringing into the light to let the Lord take care of it. This is you turning to Christ. This is you depending on the Holy Spirit to take care of it. This is not you ginning this up yourself. So lastly, concerning relationships, repentance impacts our relationship with the body of Christ itself, the church. And I want you to see that that repentance strengthens the unity within the body of Christ. It increases the health of the body through accountability, through restoration, and through shared holiness. Because we all realize that we're living in God's grace. It's not our own performance. So we're not competing with each other trying to see who can act more holy, who can put on the better face. No, it's we're all sinners saved by grace, living transparently in front of God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 5. Once again, this is Paul talking to a different church. This is talking to the Corinthian church about sin. This is sin in the church that he's addressing. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. I mean, like that as a church, you're a lump, with a Macedonia lump. All right, but you will be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. We lie to ourselves when we think that our sin doesn't impact the body of Christ. It does. Just like leaven, this is like bacteria-filled leaven that just spreads out. You can't take it out. Once it's in there, it spreads. God can take it out. But we lie to ourselves when we think our sin doesn't impact the body. It does. It oozes out. And it doesn't stay contained. In an individual, it doesn't stay contained in a church. It spreads quietly. It shapes the church's culture. It shapes the attitudes. It shapes what is tolerated. And it ultimately weakens the church. An unrepentant church, just like an unrepentant person, may look good on the outside, but this is for a little while, but this is just putting on a facade. Underneath, there's rot. Beneath the surface, there's a growing hardness of loss of spiritual health. There's a quiet drift away from holiness. We're trying to live by performance. We're trying to look holy. We're trying to do those checklists to do what we think we need to do to make ourselves look godly, when we're missing the point. It is God's grace that makes us holy. Repentance cuts it out like a cancer. And just like cutting cancer out is unpleasant, so is repentance. But it should be dealt with. One caveat, a repentant church is not a perfect church. There is no perfect church. If there was one, you'd mess it up as soon as you got there. But a repentant church is an honest church. And it's one that allows God's grace to flow freely, because sin is taken seriously and sin's dealt with. It's not ignored. It's not minimized. And don't believe the lie that repentance is a threat to your relationships. That's kind of the conclusion of this aspect. I hope that you see where repentance and sin impact our relationships. But repentance is not a threat to your relationships. Repentance is the cure. you can think to yourself, if I admit what I've done, my life and my relationships are going to be ruined. But in fact, it's the opposite. It's where true transparency is going to happen. When we refuse to repent, our relationships rot under unspoken resentment, under pride, under fear. It's like trying to cover an untreated wound. I'm glad Elizabeth's here today. This is awesome. But it's like trying to cover an untreated wound, with an old dirty towel, thinking that it's going to get better in time. Just give it enough time, it's going to make itself better. You're just covering it up with these dirty old nasty towels. No. Repentance is taking care of it. It's cleaning it out. It's putting clean bandages on it. It's taking care of it. So, our homes, our churches, our friendships that are marked by repentance, once again, they're not perfect, but they're safe places. They're actual places where we can be transparent in front of each other, where the truth can be spoken, even the truth about our sin. This is where forgiveness can be extended. This is where trust can increase and God's grace can grow and God's glorified. I'm not saying that's not where Macedonia is, but that's definitely where I would like us to be, or going. That's the direction. So now that we looked at how repentance impacts our relationships, I wanted to look at how it impacts our own spiritual growth. Repentance is, like I said, this is part of the Christian walk. Repentance should be part of a healthy, maturing Christian walk, and it impacts your spiritual growth. It's one of the ways that God grows us in holiness and godliness. Spiritual growth doesn't happen by accident. It does require spiritual disciplines. I referenced here, you've got the different spiritual disciplines, Bible intake or prayer or stewardship or fasting, serving. There's a lot of different spiritual disciplines. Included in that, I would strongly propose to you that repentance is involved in that. Spiritual growth requires honesty about sin. Once again, this is not about earning grace. Repentance is not us punishing ourselves, trying to pay for our sin. This is God's grace at work. This is us receiving God's grace. So the first way that our spiritual growth is impacted is it keeps us dependent. Repentance keeps us dependent on grace rather than on ourselves. Repentance is where self-reliance dies and dependence on grace grows. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but all sin is seen by our actions to God. That God, I don't trust you. I don't believe what you say, what your word says, and I know better than you. That's what we're saying by our actions. We might not verbalize it, but that's what we're saying by our actions when we continue to sin. Now, repentance is us saying to God, God, you're right, I'm wrong, your ways are good, I have turned from them, I no longer cling to my own strength or wisdom, but I cast myself on your mercy and grace, and I trust your word above my desires. Now, you don't have to say that verbally or anything like that, but repentance is saying that by your actions. Let's look at Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Repentance continually brings us back to the mercy of God and reminds us that growth happens by grace and not by our performance. This is not you putting on a Christian face. And as we repent, we become less confident in ourselves and we become more reliant on Christ. And I think sometimes we can fool ourselves into thinking that that repenting is going to make us look like a spiritual failure. Like, oh, if I admit what I've done or admit what I'm struggling with, I'm going to look like a spiritual loser. You know? We can tell ourselves those lies. But the truth is, repentance is one of the places where true spiritual maturity grows. Another way that repentance impacts our spiritual growth is it keeps our hearts tender and spiritually aware. Sin hardens our heart, repentance softens our heart toward the Lord. Let's look at Hebrews 3. I want you to see the references to sin and the impact of sin on our heart. Hebrews 3:12-15. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So we see the impacts of unconfessed sin. It dulls the conscience. It hardens the heart. But repentance breaks that. It restores sensitivity towards God's voice. It increases our awareness of sin. It sharpens our discernment between what pleases God and what doesn't. We stop minimizing stuff. We stop overlooking things. And I want you to realize that both unrepentance and repentance, each of them have momentum. You know, if you're locked up in unrepentance, it's got a momentum. It's gonna harden your heart. And it's resistant to repentance. But if you have a repentant heart, if you can stay there, it's more likely that you can that God can grow you more because you are more observant to your sin and you're more your heart is more tender, you're more spiritually aware, and that's when God can grow you more. And that leads us to our third point, is that repentance fuels Christ-like growth. And I think I've mentioned this before, but our sin is going to stall our spiritual growth. We can go through the motions and do kind of things that look kind of sort of godly, but our true, genuine spiritual growth is stalling. But repentance is how God gets us moving again. And repentance isn't just correcting mistakes. It's not just about him, you know, it's not just us adjusting behavior. He's changing our heart. He's changing our desires, our habits, our character. And this is leading to real change over time. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, this verse is showing us that Christian growth is not about sudden perfection. We are, you know, immediately saved, and we're immediately justified, and our position in heaven is secure. But God is continually transforming us from one degree of glory to another into being more Christ-like. Repentance isn't the setback. It sends the setback. Sin is that veil that covers our eyes and deceives us. Repentance is the way that God restores us and grows us. So I want to spend the last, my last point is on the application itself, and I wanted to spend some time on this because you can get really theoretical about repentance, but when you start to actually see, I want you to see what this looks like in different scenarios. Once again, all sin is ultimately against God, first and foremost. Even when it clearly harms other people, it's first and foremost against God. But that doesn't mean that sin is only against God, and when we harm other people, that doesn't matter. That our harming of other people is inconsequential. No, it's very important. Let's look at Psalm 51, and where King David is repenting of his sin. Psalm 51, 1 through 4. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Now we see verse 4 in here. Against you, you only, have I sinned. David isn't saying that nobody else has been wronged. Now, obviously, David has committed adultery. He's abused his power. He's arranged a man's death. He's clearly sinned against other people. But by David saying, against you, you only, have I sinned, what he's saying that each and every sin is ultimately against God himself. Because sin is a violation of God's law, it's a violation of God's character, and even when we hurt somebody else, or we either hurt ourselves or hurt somebody else, we are harming someone that is bearing his image. So all sin is ultimately against God. But, I want to make the point clear, because sin is against God, ultimately, doesn't mean that it's not a big deal about what happens to other people. It doesn't mean that we can say, I'm right with God, so it doesn't matter what happens to others. No. True repentance says, I've sinned against God, and because of that, I have to take responsibility for how I have hurt others. All sin must be repented of before God, but not all sin is handled in the same way. There are different types of sin, and that requires different responses, and it requires different levels of accountability. I want you to think of the scope of your repentance should match the scope of your sin. There's kind of a breadth of sin. If it's impacted a lot of people, if your sin has impacted a lot of people, your repentance needs to be pretty broad. If your sin is kind of narrow and it only maybe impacts one other person, you don't need to broadcast that to everybody. And then also, there's a depth to our sin. How deeply has it rooted in your heart? How long have you been struggling with this? Is this something that you have been in constant turmoil for years, that you've been unrepentant and kicking rocks and just, God, I don't want to take care of this? Has it planted itself in your heart? That's going to take special attention. If it's a quick, immediate repentance, that'll be handled differently. So that can get kind of theoretical. I wanted to look at some specific examples to see how that fleshes out. And so this shows us how we deal with sin. Let's look at Luke 17, verses 3 through 4. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. All right, so the example that I kind of want to paint is there's a young woman in church working. They're working with another woman. They're just two working at church. They're serving together. And the young woman snaps at the other woman, says something ugly. Doesn't matter what it is, but she says something mean, and it's obviously wrong. So the young woman's convicted. She repents to God and then approaches that woman and says, I need to apologize for how I spoke to you. This was not pleasing to the Lord. Will you forgive me? This type of repentance was immediate. It was relational and humble. This type of repentance doesn't need a big audience. It doesn't need to be broadcast throughout the church. She doesn't need to be brought before the church or anything like that. But it also doesn't need to wait until things cool down or things blow over. It needs to be, if it's handled immediately, this type of private personal sin is handled directly. If the sin is personal and direct, then the repentance needs to be personal and direct. Let's look at another example, James 5. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Some types of sins may not be directly against another person, but it would require you to pull in somebody else for confession, to come along your side for accountability. This does require some discernment and wisdom as to who you should share with. But this type of confession is not for wide exposure, once again. An example of this could be a man that he's dealing with an increase, he's being increasingly consumed with envy or pride or something like this. And he's finally convicted, he's confessed to the Lord, and he comes to a mature, trusted believer and he says, I need to confess something to you. I've been struggling with this, I've been jealous of others, or I've been prideful, and I don't like where I am. I need you to pray for me, and I need you to walk with me through this. So they pray together, and they check in with each other periodically for accountability. Some sins don't just need forgiveness, they need help. So another example, Robin and I actually use this with the kids. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he? You remember that one? All right, let's look at this one. Luke 19. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So I want you to see here is that Zacchaeus, his repentance is shown by making things right for things that he has wronged. His repentance was visible and involved because his sin caused relational and material harm. He had cheated other people. An example of this could be a business owner who's been cutting corners and billing, just excusing it as normal practice where everybody else does it. But the Lord convicts her of it. And she says, this is not right before God. I need to change this. So not only does she repent, she also corrects her billing practices. She reaches out where possible to make things right. She accepts the fact that this could cost her financially. But like Zacchaeus, her repentance becomes visible because the harm that her sin caused was visible. Lastly, is from Proverbs 28. And this scenario has got a couple different facets we'll look at when we get there. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. An example of this could be a young man who is struggling with pornography. And he has been He's been convicted of this, he's repented of this, but he's meeting with a trusted elder. Now, he confesses to this ongoing battle, he asks for prayer, he receives encouragement and accountability. This is not just about exposing the sin, but that exposure, but that accountability is important. It's about healing. It's about growth through community. Now, that young man, that's handled on one level if it's just a young man. Now, if that young man is married, the scenario changes. There needs to be a confession with the spouse. So I want you to see that the scope of your repentance should match the scope of your sin. So kind of let that be a little bit of a guideline. And one thing I do want to make clear too is just because there is forgiveness and you are restoring that fellowship back with the Lord when you repent, that doesn't mean that that there aren't any consequences. And we're going to see this in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, where David sins, David repents, David is forgiven, but there are still serious consequences that you're going to see. So don't, I don't want to do a bait and switch to say if you repent, everything's going to be perfect and you're not going to have to deal with consequences. You may still have to deal with consequences. So in closing, I just want to close with a few thoughts here. Repentance is a gift. It's not God beating you up. It's God calling you back. It's God bringing you back to the place where you can live in freedom that Christ has already paid for. So repentance isn't punishment. It's not the way that we pay for our sin. It's not the way that we earn forgiveness. It's not God paying us back for our sin. If it was punishment or us paying for sin, that would mean that the cross was not enough. But the fact is, your sin debt has been paid in full. So, and repentance is a gift that God gives his children to restore us. And as we mature in Christ, we don't repent less, we repent more. Because we see God as he truly is, we see our sins as they truly are, and God can grow us. So don't delay repentance. If God is leaning on you, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of something, don't entertain it. Don't minimize it. Take it out back. Put it down. Put it to death. You're not coming to a harsh judge. You're coming to a merciful Savior. And that same Savior that you're taking your sin to is the one that he's already paid for. He's already paid for that sin. And especially once you're encouraged, I don't know if there's anybody here that has not believed on Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you have never repented, if you've never believed, don't leave here until you talk to me or one of the other elders today. Don't put it off. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do pray that you keep us from sin. Help us to have the proper view of sin. Help us to despise it, not entertain it. But Lord, we do thank you for the gift of repentance when we do sin. Help us to live lives that are surrendered to you. Help us to see repentance as a gift and as a mark of spiritual maturity. Help us to grow in our faith, to grow in unity as a body of Christ, grow in unity, and to grow in our fellowship. Help us to be humble and transparent to you. And when appropriate, help us to be humble and transparent to others in our lives. Give us wisdom as far as who we should trust and share with deep spiritual matters and struggles. Help us to keep short accounts with you, not to hold sin that weighs us down, but to call on you to restore us. Thank you for your word. Lord, maybe we be grounded in it. And abide in your Holy Spirit, and may we bear fruit in keeping with repentance. I pray these things in Jesus' name.